Grateful for this opportunity to be at Union Church, and we trust, as Brother James Isaac said, to be engaged in the service one more time. Brother Joe is exactly right, a beautiful congregation here this morning. We miss those who are providentially from being here, the afflictions of the infirmities of this flesh, and for those, for debt family, I know they're traveling this weekend, and others who are not with us. We're thankful that you're here, and we do beg an interest in your prayers, that Brother Hunter did a few moments ago, that the Lord would bless this morning. The lesson would be beneficial to you, and above all things, exalting and glorifying to the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our Father who art in heaven. I do want to commend Union Church on the preparation and the wonderful meeting that we had here on the fifth weekend. A lot of labor behind the scenes went into that, and certainly, Brother Dan Parker is just a blessed. I love him dearly and cherish the moments I get to spend with him. And so much knowledge and wisdom and so much faithfulness to the cause of Christ. But I'm still rejoicing over his sermon Saturday morning from Colossians, where he speaks of giving thanks to the Father who hath made us meet, made us adapted or suitable or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and it delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Through him we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. What a blessed passage that is. And I don't know if I've ever really, you know, I've told you many times now, the more we read God's word, there's sometimes we just gloss over things. I'm reading along and I'm thinking about something else, Brother Hunter. Some thought about something else in the world creeps in, and I pass over. But sometimes when I go back and reread it, or our minister speaks upon it, it's just like manna from heaven, and it comforts our soul. You know, the Bible in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That's beautiful to think about this morning. We're going to try to expand on that some. The Lord being our helper this morning, we do beg an interest in your prayer at the time we stand before you. You've heard me say before that I'm sure you have some similar experiences. You don't have the task of preaching to the Lord's people, but I know you study God's Word, and sometimes it's experiences in life that point us in a certain direction, and circumstances around us that cause us to think about certain things in the Scripture and then to study those. And there are so many study tools available to help us locate Scriptures. And I think about those, Brother Joe, that first preached here in 1887. They had this book, and they had to dig deeply. They didn't have we stand on the shoulders of giants, so to speak. We've been taught these things. We have things available to us that are so beneficial to us in studying God's Word. And there was a time, you know, I remember hearing on History Channel one time that the greatest invention, they said, the greatest invention in the history of the world happened in 1539 when Johann Gutenberg developed the printing press, making Bibles affordable for the Lord's children. You think about not having this book. But now we have this book and we don't read it, it's no advantage to us. Other than coming, and we trust hearing about these things. And I'm speaking to Brother Mickey right there, too. You know, there's times where I say, where's my Bible? You know, that's not a good thing. We ought to know where it is and be able to put our hands on it in an accessible manner. But things come to my mind, and I'm going to go back. For those of you at Antioch last week with us, I'm going to kind of go back there and then pick up from there. Of course, last Sunday was Easter, and the time we celebrate our risen Savior. What an event that was in the history of this world, and what the significance of it for us, His children. You know, in John chapter 2, the Lord had told them, said, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." Destroy this temple. And they thought he meant that temple in Jerusalem that took 46 years to build. I'm sure that was a magnificent structure for that period of time. But he wasn't talking about that temple. He was talking about the temple of the Holy Ghost, the body in which he lives. Also in Matthew chapter 12. You know, they wanted a sign. Those Pharisees wanted a sign. And he said, only a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But there shall be no sign given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. But Blaine had a shirt on at school the day before Good Friday. Pretty shirt. I don't know exactly. It's kind of a tan color. I think, if I remember correctly, I was looking more at the writing on the shirt than the color of the shirt. But had a lion and a lamb on there, and it said, a lot can happen in 3 days. That's what I tried to preach on last Sunday up in Antioch. A lot can happen in 3 days. That phrase is in the Bible 75 times, 12 times speaking of the resurrection and Jesus Christ's 72-hour period that he was in the tomb. There's a three-day rule among people that advise you on living effectively in this life. When you're faced with a major change, they encourage you to, for 72 hours, to pray about it. To put yourself in the position, how is this going to affect me? How is it going to affect those that I love and those that are dependent upon me? And for 72 hours, really reflect upon what's going to happen in this decision. Sometimes we have great adversity comes, and I think the same principle would apply. But you'll find, and this is not an all-inclusive list, but in those 3 days, I think when Jonah was in the whale, you could go back and research this in the Bible, find those three-day events, and have your little checklist. And I think I mentioned about 9 or 10 things up at Antioch last Sunday that can happen and does happen sometimes in that three-day period. If I can recall those this morning. Victory can come in 3 days. Victory can come in those 3 days. Think about Jesus Christ as we make this list. Divine intervention. Divine intervention is the Lord's involvement in the affairs of his children and the burdens that they carry in this life. A lot of the songs we sung this morning about take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what I recommend in these situations, for 72 hours to pray hard about it. And God, if he doesn't bring change, he will be with you. No question about it. Resurrection may come in that three-day time. Intense suffering and trials may come during that time. Deliverance may come. Preparation may come, preparing you for something greater that's coming down the road. Reconciliation may come. It may be a pause, a time of pause in your life where you kind of hit the pause button. You know, sometimes that's my problem in life is there is no pause button, Sister Sandra. Doesn't seem like. We can hit the pause button, but we got to work at it. But one thing for sure, there's no rewind button. As much as I would love for it to be sometimes and rewind and do things over a different way, That doesn't exist. Reflection can come during that three-day period. And finally, prayer was the last one I had on my list. You could add to that list of things that may come during that three-day trial. We're going to go to Luke chapter 24 this morning. Beautiful passage of Scripture. Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. We're going to talk about a village called Emmaus. Now, I think about in a natural geographic sense how we have different communities around our neighborhoods, and they're a little distinct sometimes, a little bit different from the others. And pretty much every community I know has solid citizens there, people you can count on when you're in trouble, good neighbors. And we need to give thanks for those people, but we find a lot of towns and villages around Jerusalem. Jesus Christ had to travel to on foot. Emmaus was, we know how far it was from Jerusalem because the Bible tells us it was 60 furlongs. You do simple math on that. A furlong is 1/8 of a mile, so it's 60 divided by 8. That's 7.5. 7.5 miles. And it was west, northwest of Jerusalem. The only time it's mentioned in Scripture. Other towns around Jerusalem that were mentioned more prevalently in the Scripture were towns like Bethany, which was about 2 miles east-southeast of of Jerusalem. In Aramaic, it means the house of the poor. You remember three of the most famous residents of this community was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Remember a time out there when there was a precious sister that took an alabaster ointment, a very precious and expensive ointment, and anointed the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at the house of Simon the leper. Of course, Judas Iscariot chastised the Lord and said, this didn't need to be done. We could have sold this and distributed the money to the poor. It was on the descent of the Mount of Olives. There was another place called Jericho. Jericho was about 15 to 18 miles. That would be east, northeast. I guess call it northeast of Jerusalem. A lot of things didn't mention in Scripture about Jericho. Jericho was an oasis in the desert. A lot of people went there because of the mild temperatures in the winter to kind of like some of the tropical places we have and around the globe today where people winter instead of going and staying in Minnesota. They may go to Florida and spend a house down there and stay down there for the winter. Can't say that I blame them. But Jericho was a dangerous road. It was a very dangerous road. There were a lot of robbers along that road who would steal from these wealthy people going to Jericho. You remember the time blind Bartimaeus was there beside the roadway going to, and it descended 3,500 feet from Jerusalem to Jericho, so it was a steady, depending on which way you're going, it was a steady decline or a steady incline, a very rocky, hilly area, and I'm sure the travel was difficult. You had a place called Bethlehem. It was about 5 or 6 miles southeast of Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born. And we don't have time to get into that this morning, but you know a lot about that from what God has taught us in His Holy Word. The place called Arimathea, which is about 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. We'll mention Joseph of Arimathea this morning as we look into God's Holy Word for a little while. But now we find in Luke chapter 24, beginning verse 13. We're going to do a good bit of reading. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there and follow along with me. And behold, two of the disciples of Jesus Christ, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Communed is a important word in this passage of Scripture this morning. They all are. There's no words or no commas or punctuation marks or whatever that aren't important in God's Word. But so they communed together. Now, we have some things in the Bible that tell us what went on during the 3 days that Jesus Christ was in the tomb. We know how he made it secure, and they said make it as secure as you can. They set a watch and had 4 quaternions of soldiers. 16 soldiers guarding that tomb around the clock. And I remember my dad taking us took us to a theater in Magnolia back in that day, and we watched this movie called The Greatest Story Ever Told. And in that movie, they portrayed those Roman soldiers going to sleep on guard duty. Friends, Hollywood can mess things up. They knew that was their life if they went to sleep on guard duty. But it didn't matter if they had 16 or 2016 there. Jesus Christ, at the appointed time, was coming out of the grave. He promised that he would. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. But can you imagine other things that went on? How they didn't have all the news broadcast and social media and so forth. But can you imagine how the word spread during this time about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the mock trial and the scourging and so forth? And I know for a fact, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, there were some sad, sad people in the area around Jerusalem at this time as they began to hear bits and pieces, and some of it probably untrue and some of it just speculation and so forth. But communion, when they commune together, the Hebrew word homilio is used in this passage of Scripture. It means a lively discussion. And commune carried the connotation. They weren't talking about how many fish did you catch yesterday. We know what they were talking about. Communion involves things like confidentiality. It involves things like sympathetic conversation. It involves intimate things. This morning, You think about your relationships in this life. If you have someone in your life that there's nothing you can't tell them, nothing you can't tell them, and the things that you tell them in confidentiality, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt they won't go any further. If you have somebody like that, you give thanks to God for that person and acknowledge them. Tell them how thankful you are to have someone like that. But they commune together. It was a lively discussion. Jesus Christ came and went with them. But their eyes were holden. Their eyes were restrained that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Can you imagine? They were extremely sad. One of the travelers' name was Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other. It's one of those unnamed heroes of the Bible. And they got to experience something that just amazes me and amazed them, as you'll read in Scripture. Cleopas means glory of the Father. And he's about to experience it firsthand on this road to Emmaus. This 7.5-mile journey out of Jerusalem, going basically west, northwest. One of them whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? He's a stranger. You know, Brother Ronnie Louderman preached on one of our Zoom services recently, either Georgia or Mississippi, and I can't remember, but he pointed out what a pilgrim and a stranger and a sojourner are. The nuances relate to that, and the little distinct differences between among those three. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. And so many times I can just make the list where it says, but these all died in faith. And it was talking about some Bible characters there. We could put folks on that wall out there, people who are not on that wall out there who have worshipped right here or right over there in times past, who were very faithful to the things of God, who dated for or courted for 3 months and were married for 60 years and were here every time the door is open and set the example before us. But Brother Ronnie said basically a stranger is a person, but I didn't finish that, but these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them, they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This morning, I'm looking at a lot of strangers and pilgrims on this earth. This is not your home. Brother Russell, this is not your home. You have a nice home up the highway up there, but it's not your home. Stranger is a person without citizenship, not from a local area. So they tell him, Jesus Christ, you must have citizenship here. As a matter of fact, somewhere in the New Testament, I forget exactly where it is, but it says, our conversation is in heaven. And the word conversation, it means citizenship. I guess in a way I'm a citizen of Bogachit or Lincoln County, but I'm just passing through. It won't be long. As old country music said, don't blink. It'll pass by in a hurry, and we'll ascend to that upper and better kingdom. But the person without citizenship who is not from a local particular area. You have pilgrims. A pilgrim is a traveler on a purposeful journey to a holy place. You see why we're strangers and pilgrims? It's not our home. We're just a temporary, a sojourner is a temporary resident, only at a place for a limited time. So you can see we are embracing all three of those. We're strangers, we're pilgrims, we're sojourners. So is Jesus Christ. You could make that point that he was fit all three of those. But he said, man, where have you been? Where have you been? This is all people are talking about, is how Jesus Christ, who professes to be the Son of God, and as a matter of fact, he begins to tell him he's been mighty in word and in deed. John chapter 7, verse 46 says, never a man spake as this man spake. Sometimes I think about, they got some voices that are sometimes used, projected on films and Hollywood and so forth, that very eloquent, very strong, powerful voices. And I commend those people for having that gift. But can you imagine Jesus Christ speaking? Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Here we are, the third day that I mentioned to you as I began my introductory remarks this morning. A lot can happen in 3 days. And 3 days is up. This is the third day. And two men walking to Emmaus, I assume two men. I don't know that for sure. I know Cleopas was a man. I don't know exactly who was walking with him. I've heard it said before that some people thought it was the Apostle Peter, who was called Simon and Cephas. And I don't really think so, but I guess, you know, if you think it is, I'm not going to fall out with you on that. But because of Jesus Christ, over there, Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, I think it is, that after this resurrection, Jesus Christ made himself known unto Cephas, which is a name for Peter, to the 12, and then to 500 or above at one time. We know he appeared to Mary Magdalene, who Mary Magdalene was there when he was crucified on the cross of Calvary. She was there when he rose from the grave. She was the first one Jesus Christ manifest himself to. And she was there when he ascended into heaven. But we trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We're going to take a little time to look at some of those things this morning that are under consideration right there. As he began to walk on the road to Damascus, he began to teach them. He expounded. That means to instruct or to open these things with great detail. You know, from our school lessons related to history, whether it's U.S. history or world history or whatever, we were taught in school you had what's called a primary source and you have what's called a secondary source. Which one is going to be probably more effective, give you more detailed information, the primary source, the one that was actually there? Secondary source has been, we've been taught about it, or we've read about it, studied about it, heard about it. But again, the primary source is the one who was actually there. Talk about that, you know, Korean conflict, Brother Charles Matthews' experience there in his lifetime. I can tell you a little bit about the Korean conflict. Brother Charles could tell you a lot about it because he was there. He experienced it as others did from our church and community and our families and so forth. But he began at Moses and taught them all the things concerning himself. Again, you heard me say before, many, many times when I study God's Word, I try to put myself in that story, in that account. And how did they react? And this had to be a magnificent experience. They were walking 7.5 miles, talking about the crucifixion and what may, they were, the Bible said they reasoned together, they communed and they reasoned together. They began to explore things about what happened to him. We know he said he was going, you know, on the third day he was going to rise again, but where is he? What happened? Did somebody steal his body away? All the things that come into play that people begin to try to put doubt into people's heads with their worldly perspective on things. But he said, beginning at Moses, he taught them the things concerning himself. Now, this won't be an all-inclusive list either, but let's go back to the Old Testament for a little while and look at some of the things that point toward Jesus Christ. That's what the Old Testament is about, really. It's about the coming of a Messiah. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we know that Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he talks about a time coming when he shall bruise the serpent's head. That's what he did at Calvary, friends. He defeated Satan forever. Now, Satan is still prevalent. He's still walking around, the Bible says, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He don't want you to be here this morning. He will tell you, you don't feel like going to church. When you wake up on Sunday morning, he'll tell you, you don't need to go. You just don't feel like it. Stay home and watch the Masters on TV, Brother Joe. Or go play golf yourself. You know, man, you worked all week. Go do something else. Satan does not want you to enjoy the earnest of your salvation. That partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light that I mentioned from Brother Dan Parker's message a couple weeks back. But he said he will bruise the serpent's head. That's what he did at Calvary. And there's coming a day when Satan will have no more power over us. His power will be relinquished because he had bruised the serpent's head. I want to go to, turn with me back to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to do a bit of reading here this morning too, and maybe we can read the entire chapter of Isaiah 53. This great prophet, but this is so powerful. It's not that many verses, but again, follow with me either in your Bible or with your attention. Chapter 53, the book of Isaiah. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I told you before about a lady in Bogotá. She was battling cancer the same time Karen was, and she was 64 and Karen was 34, and she told me, said, Coach Myers, if only one of us can survive, I pray it's Karen. She's very sincere when she told me that. I went to their home. They had a nice home there in Bogotá. They'd worked in Alabama and moved back to the place of their roots. And she had a picture there just as you went into the foyer of her home that had a picture. I knew it was supposed to be Jesus Christ because it had a crown of thorns on his head. It had long hair and crown of thorns on his head, and he was a very handsome Mel Gibson. Ain't got nothing on this man in this painting. And my first thought was, I want to get me one of those. And I thought about Isaiah 53. He said, when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we shall desire him. We're not gonna be able to impress how handsome Jesus Christ is. You've heard me say that before, but as I've heard ministers say, like Brother Ricky Harcrow, friends, when he on the day of the resurrection of these bodies, we're not gonna go away kicking and screaming. I can tell you, we're gonna gladly go with him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That verse 5, we hear it time and time again. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He has brought us a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? That's our job, to declare his generation. For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I hope it's Psalm 22. I'm going to call your attention to this one for just a moment. I would quote at it, but I'm going to try to read it to you from God's holy word. that we may get it totally accurate this morning. I hope it's Psalm 22. Bear with me. I'll be there in a minute. You're already there. But Psalm 22, verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. What's a dog? We know what dogs are, our pets. But many times in Scripture, dogs refer to Gentiles. It's not talking about Gentiles here. It's talking about evil people. Evil people have compassed me. Now, David is writing this way before the birth of Jesus Christ. You remember the Scripture. There was 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus Christ. 14 generations from Abraham to the birth of David. It was 14 generations from the birth of David to the carrying away into Babylon. 14 generations to the birth of Jesus Christ. So this happened way before Jesus Christ was born, even into this world, and certainly before he went to the cross of Calvary. He said, for dogs have compassed me. They've surrounded me, these evil people. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Skip down to verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 3, there were some people there in the plains of Dura there in Babylon that built an enormous statue, if you will, that was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. It was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. And these Hebrew boys, I call them, a lot of the people in the religious world call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Trust me, they cringed every time they heard those names, because those names honored fictitious gods of the Babylonians. Their names were Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. That's what I call them. But they made a proclamation that during a period of time that when they played music, that anyone who did not bow down to this 90-foot statue there in the plains of Dura out in Babylon, that they would be cast into a fiery furnace. Now, again, I try to put myself in the story in the Bible, and I'll tell you what Brother Mickey probably would have done. When I heard the music, I would have bowed down, and I would have whispered, Lord, I'm not bowing down to this statue, but I don't want to go in that fiery furnace either. But those boys were a lot better than me, and they said, no, we make it known, O King, we will not bow down and worship this graven image that you've created, whether we go in the fiery furnace or not. And again, here's one of those Old Testament scriptures that's prophesying and telling about something coming down the road, the appearance and arrival of Jesus Christ into this world. He said, you know, in there, said they cast him in. The Bible says that the furnace was so hot that the fire consumed the people that threw them in. I don't know how they did this, but they heated up 7 times hotter than it was wont to be heated. More than 7 times hotter than it is. So if normally it's 100 degrees, they had it 700 degrees. I don't know how they did that. But that's what the Bible says about it. And that king right there, was that Nebuchadnezzar maybe? Darius, one of them, I forget, with Daniel and these three boys. I get them confused sometimes. But that king went there and looked into that furnace. And remember what he said? He was perplexed. He was baffled by what he saw. He looked into that furnace, and he asked those around, he said, did not we cast in 3 bound? But I see 4 loose, and the 4th is what? Like the Son of God. Friends, how did he know that? That's a long time down the road before the Son of God came. And Isaiah, you're very familiar with these. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it speaks about, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Later in the New Testament, we find out Emmanuel means God with us. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we hear this at Christmas all the time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. These are the things I believe that Jesus Christ was telling him, because that's what he said. He started way back in Moses, and then it came through the prophets and told them, explained to them in detail all the things from the Old Testament that were that concerned him. I'm sure he did it way better than I can think of the things that he brought to their attention. In In Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, rejoice. Rejoice, O maybe it says house of David right there. I'm not going to turn it to find it, but rejoice greatly. No, it says, rejoice greatly, ye daughters of Zion. Shout, ye daughters of Jerusalem, because thy king cometh unto thee just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. See how powerful that is. This is Zechariah, this so-called minor prophet. And you understand in the Bible, major prophets wrote a long... The chapter's long, it's a major prophet. If the book's short, the book is short, it's what we call a minor prophet. That's a major prophet to me right there. He's talking about this, how Jesus Christ was going to come. In Zechariah chapter 10, chapter 12, verse 10 of Zechariah. He says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Then you go to right there, just a few verses later in the first, in chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1 of the book of Zechariah. It speaks about in a day when a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for what? For sin and uncleanness. That song, I told you before, one of my favorite songs in the book is There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. That second verse, most of our books among the Old Baptist Church has a version that I like a little less, that second verse. The one we have here, and most of the church I go to, the songbook has the dying thief rejoice to see that fountain in his day. And there, I hope that blood was shed for me and washed my sins away. The one verse I like better is when it says, the dying thief rejoice to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. That's what Zechariah told us. There's a day coming when a fountain will be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. And that day came when Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary. Let's go back to Luke chapter 24. We'll try to finish up this morning. We're in verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And again, what I brought to your attention this morning was not an all-inclusive list. You could find other things from the Old Testament that points to the birth of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead, the things he suffered for the elect family of God. And verse 28 says, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them late in the evening. The sun's going down. They get to their village, and Jesus Christ, who they don't know at that point, he's still walking. I'm sure he said, I've enjoyed visiting with you fellows. I got to get on to my destination. And they said, man, the day is far spent. Come in and abide with us. Stay here with us. And it came to pass, in verse 30, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Vanish means to go from visible to invisible, or to disappear. He was there, and then he wasn't. And what was their reaction? They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? I can only imagine the experience they had on the road to Emmaus. That road to Damascus, that was a tough road. It was for the Apostle Paul, but he that was a 150-mile long road there. And just as he got near the city of Damascus, the Lord struck him down. There's a road that it's not really called that in Scripture, but it's called the Via Dolorosa. which means the sorrowful way. When Jesus Christ, when he was released, released, I guess you would say, released from Pilate to go to the cross, the route he took. There's a lot of people that go to Israel, go to Jerusalem, and walk that path. I would love to go there and see it, but I doubt I ever will. But I do know he is the way. He is the way. And no man can come unto me except my Father, which is in heaven, and draw him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But their hearts, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us by the way and as he opened up the scriptures unto us? And I love this next verse. I thought it was late in the day. Didn't he say it was late? The day was far spent. It's time to get in the house where you got some candles and coal oil lamps or whatever. It's not time to be out. There's no lighting along the path. But he said they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen and indeed and hath appeared to Simon." That's what I mentioned earlier about what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5. How Jesus Christ, didn't say it there, but he appeared unto Mary Magdalene. We know that from Scripture. He appeared unto Cephas, which is Simon Peter. He appeared unto they call him the 12, although we know he's only 10. It's kind of like, you know, the Big Ten conference in football or sports. I don't know how many teams they got. Not 10. The big 12 don't have 12. I don't know. Those numbers are, they're going from the past. It was 12 originally. We know Judas Iscariot was not there. And we know the first time he appeared to them, who was not there? Thomas, which is called Didymus, the twin. He wasn't there. Because he did, 8 days later, he saw him. And he told his disciples, said, "We saw the risen Christ." And what did he tell them? He said, "Well, I hear what you're saying. But until I see the print of the nails in his hand and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And that 8 day later, when Jesus Christ made himself known to them, what did he say? "Come hither, Thomas. Thrust thy hand in the, put thy finger into the print of the nails in my hand and thrust thy hand in my side." And what did Thomas say? "My Lord and my God." Friend, I haven't seen him yet. I've seen a lot of evidence of the Son of God, but one day, as Job said, we're going to see him as he is, with these eyes and not another. We're going to see the Son of God. What a day that will be. Said, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." They told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. In verse 38, he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" You ever doubt? Are you like that? I remember when I was a younger boy, I used to be critical of doubting Thomas until I realized I'm just like him. I'm just like him sometimes. But there's other times in my life where I have absolutely zero doubt that one day he's going to come back to the sin-cursed world to gather those that he purchased. He was wounded for our afflictions, our iniquities. He was bruised for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. But he's coming back to get what he paid for. You can count on that. Now, what I can't promise you is this, that you won't have adversity in this life. This past Friday was the 23rd anniversary of the death of my companion, my confidant, the one I could share anything in my world with, my hopes, my fears, my dreams, and inadequacies. So as one of my friends used to say, I was in my feelings. Anyway, on Friday, April 10th, I was in my feelings. And I get to school, and as I always do, I go by Blaine's classroom just to get my instructions for the day. And she told me about a young boy in the class of 24 who took his life. I've known a boy all his life. I've known his daddy's side of the family. I know the mama's side of the family. His maternal grandfather used to fox hunt with my Papa Myers and tell stories that I love to hear about my Papa. And this boy called 911 and told me there had been a shooting. At that point, there hadn't been. But there was one in the meantime, and after he made this call, It breaks my heart to know this happened. We can't get him back. Handsome young fellow. A lot of problems in his childhood. But then they go get my hair cut, and a young lady that cuts my hair, sweet, sweet girl, same age as Blaine, class of 09. And I won't use names because I don't think she wants it told yet, but been married 16 and a half years. She's 35 years old, got married right out of high school, and her husband came home last week and told her he just didn't love her anymore and wanted a divorce. I told her, one of the toughest things in this life is when somebody you love hurts and you can't fix it. That's tough. But this morning I tell you, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? There's going to be things in this life that's going to bring great sadness to you. No question about it. But what did he say after these Cleopas and this other person went back to found the 12, so to speak? The 11, they knew where they found out where they were gathered. They told them what about their experience. They didn't really believe them. But as they stood, Jesus Christ came and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." This morning, concerning eternal things, I ask you, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Why does doubt arise in your hearts? Friends, I am looking everybody on the sound of my voice. I am totally convinced, as a citizen not of this United States of America, but of heaven and immortal glory. And one day heaven will be your home because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ. So this morning I say to you, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. May God bless you is my prayer this morning.